Good morning to each one. Welcome to all of you, and welcome again to our visitors. Thank you, brothers, for sharing. I'll just add a couple of my personal highlights from the week, ways God stirred in my heart. My week started on a Saturday before a Friday, I can't remember which, when I got real sick. And I was too miserable to do much of anything and just laid there, and I slept and slept and slept and slept and slept some more. And I caught up on a month's worth of sleep over that weekend. And so I went for the first time in my life to those meetings very alert, awake. Oftentimes you get there and you're already wore out and it just wears you out more. So I was able, I felt like, to enjoy them and receive a lot more. One thing that stood out to me in Leroy Kaufman's message on brokenness is the fact, he did not say this, but it just struck me that we can, if we're not careful and we don't continue to walk in brokenness, we can lose the beautiful brokenness that God has worked in our hearts. That holy limp can be lost. And it just stirred in my heart the desire to maintain whatever levels of brokenness God has worked in my life through difficulties, through things He brings, to not let those slip, to not shift, to not slip back into self-dependence, self-confidence, those kind of things. I was very inspired by that and desire to do that in my life. One thing in the message on prayer, again, not something was specifically said, but something the Lord ministered to my heart, is the thought of praying instead of doing. Praying instead of doing. Sometimes. You know, we pray, but then we feel like we need to do something. I was just convicted that there's times maybe that I would pray more fervently if that was my recourse. I would pray more earnestly if that was my recourse. But since there's already something else I plan to do about it, I don't pray as earnestly. And so take that the way it is meant there. I understand we also need to do, but pray instead of doing sometimes was inspiring to me. Also, the being released from the guilt that you experience for not doing everything that is possible to do, I appreciated that. Just because we can do it does not mean that we should do it always. Just because we can go here and there and there and there serving, perhaps sometimes we should not just feel guilty for not doing that, but be okay with serving at home. And so I had a lot of the other things the other brothers brought up on my heart as well, but I think we'll leave it with that. And if we could, let's stand to our feet and have a word of prayer. Our Father, as we're gathered here together to continue this morning service today, we pray that You would continue to be with us and guide us, Lord. I pray that You would anoint these words that I have to share. Help me, Lord, in the time that's left to be able to understand what is important. And Father, we pray that You would meet us today. Help our understandings to continue to be enlightened, to be refreshed. Father, understanding what the will of the Lord is concerning us and concerning Your church. Father, we pray that You minister and bless and encourage every heart. Father, it's a joy to be here together. And we just need You to be here with us, Lord. We really do. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I'll try not to keep you overly long. We'll have to move through this fairly quickly and probably leave some things out. I intended this morning to look at the subject of one anothering and the church. I almost called it one anothering in the church, but I chose to call the title One Anothering and the Church. Now, some of you will think of a book that's out there called One Anothering. I've never read that book. One anothering is a homemade word. It's not in the dictionary, but I think you all know what we mean. One anothering and the church. And so to start here this morning, I would like to spend the first half of this sermon considering a bit about the church and some of the pitfalls that we face, some of the imbalances we face at times in our church experience. And as we look out across churchianity, we see a lot of this. We can observe various groups that we can see lean toward this side or that side. So for a beginning text this morning, I would like to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and read a few things there for a platform. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, talking about the spiritual gifts. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That means to profit the whole body. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work as that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made, all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. I think I'll end there and turn to Ephesians, and grab a passage there. That's where Paul speaks of some of the same things. Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5. All right, that is 4. Sorry, I had not written that down. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is some powerful words there. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we get there together as a body. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Two more verses I would like to read. One is in 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Then again in Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. So the title again is One Anothering and the Church. And I was not here 2 weeks ago. I was sick when Brother Isaac preached on atmosphere in the church. And as I was preparing, had this message prepared last night, I was talking with a brother about some of the content, and he said, oh, that's similar to what Brother Isaac preached 2 weeks ago. And so I listened to that sermon, a tremendous word on atmosphere in the church, and some of what I'm going to cut out today ran very parallel with what he said. But consider this maybe a part two to that. I also overheard some comments among us recently talking about the feeling of being tossed to and fro a little bit. So we've had some sermons and emphasis on being available for God's service, on being free to go or stay or be used of God wherever God needs us. And then we had some sermons on contentment and being content to just be who we are right here, not always grasping for more. And I think those were maybe the two that were being referenced. And I would just encourage us that all of the Word of God is for us. Amen. And that God wants us to be content here, to be useful here, to be needed here, while all the while we're available to go somewhere for Him. In fact, if we're not being useful here, if we're not happy here and content here, then perhaps we're not ready to go. And so I would like to suggest to us that these things go together. And if our passion is God and His kingdom, we'll know that. Most of you brothers were at the brothers' meeting here a few months ago when I talked a little in a devotional about having the we mentality of realizing that the church is not them, but it's us. And I would like to explore just a little on our thinking about the church. I think it's good for us to think together on that. But I suggested there that it would be a very worthwhile study and a refreshment to go look at all the one another verses in the New Testament. And I'm curious how many of y'all did that. Oh, brother, bless you. That's what I thought, so I did it for you. And we would like to spend the last part of the message doing that, just looking at what the New Testament says about one another in the church. It's very much in the context of the church. And I think, too, that as we go through life, we realize that we constantly need to look back at the goal and recalibrate just a little bit. We shift this way and that, often not dramatic, huge jerking this way and that, but rather just adjustments along the way. And I remember, some of you remember, some years ago when Brother Leonard sought to bring some adjustments in the area of us being too involved in each other's lives. Nitpicking, busybodies. He preached a sermon maybe 6-7 years ago, be not busybodies in other men's matters. A little tweaking on the course. And I would like to suggest to you that I feel like it's time to tweak it a little again the other way. That perhaps we've drifted into being a little too disconnected. And to start with that, to start on that, I would like to look at how we view the church. Make a few observations about churches. This one anothering that we're going to look at shortly is taught in the New Testament in the context of the church. Is taught in the context of the church. And so, that'll take too long. Maybe we'll just try to describe. So we have on one hand church models that depend on the church aspect and forget the individual member aspect. All right, let me try to explain what I mean by that. You have churches that are an organization that depend a lot on the organization's rules and bylaws and such like for it to work. All right, that is church in their view. That is the, may we call the church an organization? I would like to call it an organism. But that is the structure side of church. All right, we also have to see churches that don't have either. They just, it's a social club. They don't have a one anothering, they don't really have that, but it's a social club. So in some of these churches that depend on the laws, the externals, the organization to keep the thing as a whole, one anothering is almost missing. All right? You can, as long as you keep yourself inside of those boundaries, you're all right. and you are a member of the church. It does not look very much like what we just got done reading. So that is the one side. But there's also the other side that has been very reactionary to this church only. And forgive me for using the word church. The word church means what it means, but you know what I'm saying. Church only. People have reacted and went to the one anothering only side. No structure. Disregard the teaching in the New Testament on the order and the structure in the church, and try this thing just based on the one anothering. And so it's almost like you acknowledge the joints, but you disacknowledge the body. So in the one, you look at trying to have a body without all the separate members working together. In the other, you end up looking at all the separate members and joints while trying to ignore the whole, the structure, the togetherness, the New Testament outworking of a group of believers. I think both of those are very unfortunate. Both of those do not yield the New Testament church experience. But there's a way for us to walk, I believe, in where we can have the body acknowledged and the individual members acknowledged and needed. One another thing. Maybe I will do this. So we build fences, and I'm going to give you a little lesson on fence braces. Out here on the end of 910, there was a new fence went up, and I was fascinated to notice immediately after it was up how loose the wires were. And so you've got wires coming and pulling on that fence this way. Here's your two posts. I was fascinated to notice how loose the wires were, and looking a little closer, I realized that this brace was built wrong. And we'll get into that a little later. But how this brace is supposed to work, you have two posts, and they're joined together, and so you have the strength of two posts, right? That's not enough. Two posts joined together with one post, wires, both of them will lean. All right? And I would like to liken that this morning to structure without the one anothering. Or the other way around. Perhaps it would be better to go one another without the structure. What you need to do to a fence then, to make it stand, is add a cable from the bottom of this post to the top of that post. The bottom of this post holds the top of that post over, which in turn holds the top of this post over. And out there on 910, they had this backwards. They had the wires pulling that way and the cable pulling that way too. And what's going to happen? The whole fence is going to lean. You have everything pulling one way. The brace, the cable that is supposed to hold it is actually working the wrong way. And later on, you'll see I would like to use that as an illustration of one another and going wrong. But for now, it looks to me like whichever way you want to do this, if you end up trying to do the one anothering in church without the structure, without following the biblical command for ordinations, for elders, for deacons, for brotherhood togetherness, for submitting one to another, there's very little to hold it steady. There's some joinedness together possibly, but it can lean very easily. It can drift very easily. Churches drift all the time. But when one anothering is active, it adds that element to that togetherness, to that structure that holds. And I believe that is how God intended for the church to function. And so, I would say it's fair to say that early on in this church's existence, we lean towards the one anothering only side. We did. We thought the structure was a problem and killed that one anothering. And I would say that some 8 years ago, our thought very much shifted to realizing that one anothering needs to be happening inside the biblical structure of the church for this brace to work, for this to hold. We tend to drift one way or another too often. I would say many, many churches, ours included, will often tend to emphasize one or the other at the cost of the other. And I would like this morning to consider about lifting up both. So many churches out there depend on that structure to keep them together. Many of them, and when you look at some of the conservative settings, do very well in the one anothering, the practical aspects of one anothering, but many totally miss the spiritual aspects. So with that fence brace illustration, we see how that without both of them in place, it's weak. So obviously I didn't talk about what happens when you have cable only, but there you have very, very little when the two are not tied together and there's merely a cable there holding. So either way, if you don't have both, you have a tremendously weakened situation. And the church doesn't need to be weak. The church stands against drift in the worldliness, and it needs to be strong. The church also stands against drift into devilishness, and it needs to be strong, meaning backbiting, slander, gossip, evil communications, those kind of things among ourselves. The church needs to stand strong against worldliness and against devilishness. The church needs to be strong. So Romans 12:5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Ephesians 4:25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." In that verse we read in Ephesians, we see the whole, but we see in there that which every joint supplieth. Now, every joint does not just automatically supply in the church. Just sitting in the pew does not mean that you are being in every joint that's supplying. There's something purposeful here that needs to be happening. And so that is an effort to give just a little foundational thought on the church. And this message on one anothering in the church or and the church is that it is in my mind this is not enough. This is not the essence of church, this merely the one anothering that we're going to look at, but it is necessary inside the structure and the organization of a New Testament church for the church to be healthy. Another thing I would like to say before we move into looking at that list of one another scriptures is that this will be a very practical list, and a lot of these things we can do. A lot of these things, not just things we are, but things we can do. And we can either be them or we can do them. And the Christian Brotherhood is not just an organization of some kind. It is a living organism, a spiritual organism that has life inside of itself because of Jesus being our head. And I would like to say that it's very possible to attempt this one anothering without being connected to the source of true life. It's very frustrating. It is hollow. It will not come out right in our own lives, nor in the lives of our brothers and sisters, if we attempt this one anothering thing without remaining deeply connected to the vine. We must keep that connection alive and unhindered if we wish to be able to minister life to others. It's also very possible, as Diane was looking at motives Wednesday night, it's also very possible for us to do some of these things for selfish motives. Now, what is the opposite of selfish?
Unselfish.
I think the opposite of selfish ought to be otherish. Preachers can make up words. I think it ought to be otherish instead of selfish. We become others-ish, focused on others. Not our focus not being on thinking less of ourselves necessarily, though that we need to evaluate that, but thinking more on others. Opposite of selfishness. So it is possible to do some of these things for selfish reasons. Now, I would like to again remind us of a very good test about whether the work of our life is flowing from a heart that's connected to the Lord Jesus and it's real, or whether it has a strong possibility of being self-centered. Our motives are self. And that test is simply this. When you flow, when you want another, when you do things, some of you cannot see this, when you do things for others, and there's water pouring into your cup, that illustration's in the scripture, and your cup overflows, that's how it ought to work. That's how our lives ought to be. Where is it wettest when your cup is overflowing? It's right around the cup. And if your one anothering is not happening primarily right around you, your family, your children, your brothers and sisters, your wife, chances are it's artificial. Chances are it does not come from the vine. Chances are the motives are selfish. Because you can neglect what's right around you, but you can go pour here where it'll be noticed. And you can go pour here, and I can do this. I can pour here where somebody will see. But if that is not the wettest around the cup, closest to you, it's probably artificial. It's probably selfish. And so look at that. Look at that in this one anothering. If you're receiving from the Lord and ministering to others, it will be wettest around the cup. We are members of the church, and we receive something from the church, each one of us. But if we are truly members one of another, if we are truly living New Testament church life, we are also supplying to the church, every one of us. So I think with that, I'll skip down to some one anothering verses and just look at what the New Testament says about God's heart, about the apostles' direction on how we should be functioning with each other. So these one another verses are very good verses in that they all talk about how we relate to each other right here. One to another. One towards another. One another. And so I think we'll just take the time for this. Very quickly, call out some of the verses come to your mind, some of the one anothering verses that come to your mind. Don't have to know the reference. Bear you one another's burdens. Say again. Exhort. I'm just going to put one another over here. Kind. Anyone else comes to your mind? Forgiving one another. Submit. Prefer one another. Pray for one another. Receive one another. I dare say if we took long enough, we'd probably get them all. We're close. Thank you for that. There'll be a few more added to the list as we go through. But there's a lot of verses here that talk about how we are to relate to one another, what we are to do for one another, what we are to be for one another. There's a lot of verses there. And so, we being many are members of one body, we're members one of another, and in that, there's a call to each one of us on how to relate to one another. And so, the first and the biggest one, of course, and the one that has 15 different verses saying so is love one another. And you'll not find any of the others that are anywhere close to that. You'll not find any of the others. I have half a page here of references talk about love one another. I'll just read you a few. Jesus himself said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Peter says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Little description there, little adjective. And then 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." Here we have increase and abound in love one toward another. Romans says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." You can never get that debt paid off. That's why that's all right to owe. And then Romans 12:10 says, in a little different words, "Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Love fervently and kindly affection. I include those to help us realize that we're not just talking about some sterile kind of spiritual love here. Spiritual love is not sterile. But we can, in our minds, put it there. Some kind of cold love, technical love. But no, this is kindly affection one to another. This is love that includes our emotions. This is love that includes being happy to see each other. This is love that cries with each other. This is love that it's not sterile. It's not in the mind only. This is love in the heart. Not love that overlooks sin. Not love that smooths things over that shouldn't be smoothed over. But love that covers a multitude of faults. Sins. Love, the scriptures say, is a bond of perfectness. Love one another. The second one I'd like to look at that we did not put on the board, maybe I'll just add the ones we haven't got, is in Hebrews. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." And so I'm going to do something different here and not focus on the provoking unto love and good works, but focus on the consider one another. Here we see that we should stop and ponder about one another. We should notice one another. That word consider means think deeply. It means consider. That's what it means. Now, I'm not staring at each other, not turning around in your seat at church and noticing everybody behind you and those kind of things. But let's just say we're at the camp out or at a church picnic or something. Notice each other. Notice that one that's not having a good time. Maybe it's a family gathering. I don't know what it is. But consider each other. Maybe someone's a bit cranky, grouchy. Consider. Why might that be? Why might that be? Consider one another. From this platform of love, we consider one another. Notice each other's moods. Consider one another. Be kind to one another. I think we have that one, right? Yes. Be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Children, you missed your children's lesson, but this one's for you. Be kind one to another. This one is for us too. You know, we can be so terribly unkind without meaning to be unkind. Oh, it can so easily happen. But to put some attention and purposefulness into being kind, and certainly avoiding the unkind. I think I'll skip to the next one. Prefer one another. That one's on our list too. Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another." We looked at that one in light of love, with brotherly love. "And honor, preferring one another." And again, prefer just means prefer. We have chocolate frosty and a vanilla frosty. Which one do you prefer? Which one do you think most of? Preferring one another. Preferring means prefer. And there's another scripture that says the same thing in different words. 1 Corinthians 11:33. "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another." That's preferring in shoe leather. Waiting for each other. We can do that. All of us get chances to do that. One thing I would like for us to realize is that our part in the church is not insignificant. Nor are we sitting in a place where we don't have anything to do. None of us. None of us sits in that seat. One thing I would like to do today is for us to take a fresh look at how many things are within our reach. And one another includes our family. It includes our children. It includes our spouse. It includes our brothers and sisters. Tarry one for another. Preferring one another. Giving each other the benefit of the doubt. I was discussing that with Rachel a bit, that point, and she mentioned how that she's been blessed and fascinated how in the nursery, if something goes wrong, invariably each mom assumes it was their own child's doing. Not that they always need a spanking or punishment, but invariably each mom always just assumes that it was probably her child. That's preferring one another. That's preferring one another. Waiting for each other in the food line, waiting to go get seconds till others have got there first. Preferring one another. Something we can all do and that's noticeable in our lives if we are purposeful about noticing opportunities to prefer one another. Another one here is serve one another. Do we have it? All right. Serve one another and minister to one another. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift. All right. Here we talk about the cup overflowing. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we are stewards of the grace of God. All of us have received grace of God, and we can go ahead and pass this grace of God out to others as we've received it. And then also, Galatians 5:13, so that word minister is the same as deacon. Deacon each other. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And that word serve is stronger than the other one, the minister word. That one literally means be a slave to one another. It's a strong word, bondage. Be in bondage to one another. Serve each other. None of us is without that opportunity. None of us is without that opportunity. Simple opportunities at home, at church, serve one another. Another one, forgive one another. I think we have that one. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, again, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so I think maybe Isaac touched on the forgiveness. Why is there instruction to forgive one another here? If everyone's loving one another, serving one another, preferring one another, all these things we've just looked at, why in the world is forgiveness here? It's because our brothers and sisters don't always get that done just right. Nor do we. And so when we don't get this one anothering just right, there's another one another. And that is forgive. And when God forgives, He forgets. And I know there's times when there's repeated problems, there's repeated violations, there's things that need to affect the future. I know that. But many times, I think we ought to be much quicker to forget, like God does. Just let it go. Not be able to remember it anymore. God chooses to forget. Forgive one another, and along with it, we have the one, forbear one another. Don't see it. Forbear. Once again, there's a reason that's there. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. That simply means to bear with, to suffer, like suffer persecution, really. It's used in that context, that word forbear. And so again, the observation we can make here is simply that there will be things to forbear. There will be things to look over, there are things to just suffer with and not worry about too much. I would also like to say that the level of our maturity in relating to our brothers and sisters makes a big difference in how much forbearance we end up having to exercise and how much suffering we end up having to do. And so I had a choice this morning whether I was going to have to exercise a lot of forbearance with my brothers who were taking my slot of time, or whether I was going to sit there and just appreciate it. Either way, it wasn't going to change, right? And so I was sitting there appreciating it. But I could have been sitting there feeling real tense about it, and then forbearance would have needed to come into play. So forbearance doesn't always mean it's the other person's fault. Just because we have to exercise forbearance, that may mean we just aren't sanctified enough yet. But forbear one another. By all means, forbear. There's times to admonish, there's times to reprove, but there are times to just simply forbear. Then we have the one, exhort one another, and along with that, comfort one another. And I don't know which of you all have ever studied this word exhort, as it is used in every single one of these exhort one another passages, but it is very close to the word comfort. And so often we think of exhortation as more of a hard word, maybe. Well, this actually, the use of the word exhort here has to do more with comfort. There's another word for the exhortation as we often think of it. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another even as you do. And then Hebrews 3:13, still in the context of a comfort, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then also in Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another daily. Exhorting one another, and so much the more. Sorry, as you see the day approaching, I just need to stick with reading them. So that word exhort basically means to beseech, desire, to invite, comfort. It is translated comfort half the time. Sometimes this thing of comforting each other, this thing of exhorting each other, is something that I think we could, if we consider each other, we could have an unending field of possibilities here. If we stop and consider each other, I think the possibilities are endless. I know of someone who hears about people's discouragements and difficulties and problems and doesn't know what to do, doesn't know what to say. And so this person has sometimes started to just sing a song and send it to that weary person, discouraged person. Record it. So we have our phones. We're distracted by our phones, but sometimes there's some good uses for them. One of those might be to do a little encouraging, comforting, strengthening. Send a meaningful song, send a meaningful verse. All right, we'll go on to edify one another. I think that's on here. Is it? Edify. What does edify mean? Build up. Edify simply means to build up. If we were Old English, I guess we would say we edified the barn. We build it up. That's literally what it means. Build something up. Edify one another. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Now this word follow after means persecute. It's a strong word. Like run after it hard. Like the thief catcher did Dirk Willems. Cross that icy river. Like follow after the things wherewith you could build up another person. Like go for it. If you see something you could do to build someone else up, persecute it. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And that's one thing I want to say this morning is all these things we do, brothers, sisters, I see it happen. You're doing them. I think we do well in them. But I think we need to be reminded of their importance and the fact that without them, the church will not do well. Even as also you do. Build up your brother, build up your sister. Same as the fellow that tore down his house, his barns and built bigger. Same word. Again, the possibilities here are endless. Notes of encouragement, affirmation, notice you were looking down, can I do something for you? Possibilities are endless there. We move on to teach and admonish. Romans 15:14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, I've got that, don't we? You got that one earlier. So now this word admonish is a stronger word. It means warn. It means reprove. It means bring correction. And so here's another responsibility we have towards one another, is admonish. Now this one can easily be handled wrongly, because we can be nitpicky under the cover of admonishment. We can be judgmental under the cover of admonishment. This one needs to be handled carefully. But we also need to, for this one anothering to work, we need to open ourselves up to other brothers and sisters doing this for us. Yeah. Otherwise, it's a one-way, one-ended situation. This admonishment is also not a license for us to push our personal opinion on others. So there comes a responsibility with this admonishment. We need to do it. Not one of you, not one of us, I think, should feel off the hook. Admonish one another as much as it says the other things. But there's a responsibility that comes with it. And so perhaps, how should this look? Perhaps we see a need. Perhaps we have a concern about a direction a brother or sister is taking in their life. How should it look? Because we are called to do this. And as a church, we depend on this. If we depend merely on the ministry to watch out for these things, we're going downhill fast. We depend on each brother and sister to watch out for other brothers and sisters. We do that here. And so this admonishment is a very real part of our lives. So I would like to share some thoughts with you how we can do this safely, maintaining credibility, and without pushing our own agenda or opinion on others. So you have a concern, share it with the brother, kindly but frankly. Unbelievable how many times people completely miss what someone was trying to bring them. Kindly, gently, but frankly, honestly, share that concern. But I'll give you a suggestion here. Along with it, maybe that brother's surprised about it. Maybe he disagrees about that. Urge him to go talk to a few more brothers. Just tell them that I came to you, or that someone came to you, don't have to use my name, and I had this concern. Ask them what they think. Urge him to do that rather than just throwing it out, rather than having an argument. Just urge him, hey, I'm willing to leave this alone if it's only me. But go talk to some others. Maybe give him a few suggestions. Maybe include someone in the ministry if you want. And thus bring credibility to your concern. Because if it is a concern, other godly brothers will eventually be seeing it. They really will. You may be the first one to notice, but others are apt to notice it too. So put yourselves together with other brothers or sisters that way. Now sometimes we're uncertain whether it's even appropriate to bring something up. Maybe we think maybe it is just our opinion. And sometimes, I know that I do, I want to know, is this just my opinion? Should I just lay this down, or is this something that I really should have a conversation about? So I will talk with someone else who is mature, and whose relationship with this particular individual will not be affected by my question. And then I'll just ask, is this just me? Or would you support me having a conversation about this? And sometimes I'm that insecure. I don't want my own agenda to be being pushed. First, because it will not be best for the church or for my brother. Secondly, it will ruin my credibility. Next time I come, it may be just my agenda too, when it's actually something valid. And so let us be careful about this responsibility that comes with this direction. Admonish each other. You know, we're not weakened by doing this. We don't have to be the one telling everyone what to do. We don't want to be the one telling everyone what to do. We're not weakened. If it's legitimate, others will see it and support that. And if not, did we really want it to go forward anyway? Teaching each other. We're getting close. So along with that one, admonishing each other, we have the one, be subject and submit to one another. Now both of these, if you'll stop and think about them, don't work well outside the context of the brotherhood or church. If you're trying to have a grouping that consists merely of one anothering, this business of admonishing each other and submitting to each other ends up very messy. In fact, there's some technical impossibilities going on. I can't go into that. We don't have time, but ponder that sometime. This needs to be worked out in the context of brotherhood and the church. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Those are the two references I have. Okay, be subject unto, this means obey. Obey one another. And it says to one another. And so this comes strongly against the thought that as a head of my home, God only tells me what to do. You can't believe that and be honest with these verses. Submitting to one another. One another. I do not get my direction only direct from God. I get my direction from God through others also. Both ways. Now again, I mentioned how that the context of a functioning New Testament church is very important for these one anothering commands to work. I would like to, we discern together what this submitting to one another is. As a brotherhood at brothers' meeting or at a special meeting here, we work together when we don't see things eye to eye, and we discover what that submitting one to another will be together. But at the same time, I would like to say we should not be too quick to write off a concern as a person's individual idea. We should. There's actually a time to even submit to that, even if it's solely for that brother's sake. There's a time for that. We need to be just careful and sensitive to others in the brotherhood about where to go with some of these things. The individual opinions that I have should be held lower by you than the positions that the church has, that we have together. And along with that, that makes me cautious to push my individual opinions. Because what we hold together should be held higher in your heart and my heart than what I think by myself. Now, that doesn't mean that I shouldn't do that in my own life if it's on my heart. But you should not take that higher, hold that higher than the church together. And I am open to input on any of this. So we need to move on. Admonishing one another and submitting to one another, though, is one that must stay in place for the brotherhood and the church to work. They're the uncomfortable ones. They're the ones that you run risks. We might tend towards being busybodies. We might tend to drift that way with these. They're the risky ones. But I would like to say they're very, very important. This admonishing one another and submitting to one another. So, next, be like-minded toward one another. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Romans 15:5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another. Is that on here? Now, I want to make an observation about this thing of submission. This thing of submission being a valid instruction by Paul, not a useless one, means that we will not always be like-minded in everything. That's the automatic assumption we can make, that if there are some things for me to submit to, that means there are some things that I'm not like-minded about, that I don't think the same by myself. But like-mindedness is taught for us to be that way. And so I think it's worthwhile to put in effort to think the same, to try to think the same, to try to minimize those things that are mere submission and try to place our hearts. There are some things that we just can't. There are some things that just however hard we try, we just can't see it that way. We submit. We submit. But it is a worthwhile effort to try to be like-minded. Put in effort to think the same. I want to say in the middle of this, I have more balancing things to say about the things I'm saying, so don't get too scared. I'm skipping over a lot of that. And I'm happy to have conversation personally. Confess faults one to another. This is a big one. We're talking about one anothering verses. Confess faults one to another. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is much more than just for us. It says that you may be healed, but if we are willing and free to practice this, this brings about something in the church that is very valuable. When we are that vulnerable to each other, not merely to confess sins, but to confess our weaknesses, our faults, the things we deal with on a daily level. This goes with the next one, which is pray one for another. So again, the vulnerability and the open freeness that this brings, I think we can not overestimate the value of that in the church. Confession of faults, confession of needs. It says confess faults one to another. Pray for one another. So the same verse, confess your faults and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So you, the thing about this one anothering instruction here is somewhat unique from most of the others is that this can be done anytime, at any place. You do not have to be with anyone else to fulfill this one another instruction. Pray for one another. You do this anytime. Some of us get out very little. Some of us are busy and even work by ourselves. We can still pray one for another. It's a precious, valuable thing. Ask people to pray for you. All this one another, and we don't just have to wait on others to do it. We can be a willing motivator for that. Ask people to pray for you. Have fellowship with one another. That's not on there. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. Again, freeness, walking in the light, confession of faults. We can have true fellowship. Beware if your closest friends are outside your church. Have peace with one another. Salt is good. This was Jesus. But if the salt had lost his saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Jesus also said, if you remember your brother has aught against you, leave your gift. Leave the important thing and go take care of the really important thing. And that is peace one with another. There are things in life that don't matter. Strong statements don't always have to have a strong disagreement. They can have a conversation later sometimes. Peace. Wash one another's feet. Another one another verse. We do that literally, and we also know that it's a beautiful type of what we should be doing. The rest of the one another in verses. Care for one another. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's the same word as careful. Be not careful. Be careful for nothing. So be careful for nothing, but be a little careful about each other, all right? Again, opposite of selfishness is othersness. Others, I can't remember what I said. Receive one another. Isaac looked at this. Receive one another. Bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Be compassionate one of another. 1 Peter 3:8, finally be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love us, brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. That compassion is simply having that connected, joint feeling. One's sad, I'm sad too. One's happy, I'm happy too. And that connectedness. Use hospitality one to another. without grudging. Fond of guests, that means. Have our brothers and sisters over. Use hospitality. There are some hindrances to some of this one anothering. We have past disappointments. We have times we tried to be involved in someone's life and got burnt. We have times we tried to admonish someone and it turned out sour. We found out we were just pushing our own thing. No one backed us up. We've had disappointments. But the Scripture still says, one another. We want to withdraw, but we are members one of another. Maybe we've been on the receiving end of some abuses of one anothering or some selfish one anothering. One of the biggest hindrances, I think, to our one anothering is our business, our busyness. I really think that. I really think that one of our biggest hindrances is our busyness. What would happen if we set aside one day, not from family time, not from quiet time, but out of work time, 1 hour a day, and did some one anothering? Maybe you would let them stack up for 2 or 3 days and have 3 hours. But if you and I made a practice of intentionally cutting 1 hour out of the work side of things and invested in the church, what would happen? Another thing that can keep us is the overwhelm factor, what I call the state factor. We are a big church. And you'll never reach around to everyone. And so the tendency is to feel lost in that shuffle and not do much. But it's even more important that we all do our part with the size we are. There are quite a few nots. There are quite a few don'ts when it comes to one anothering. And I will not read the verses. I'll just give you the little pieces here. We're almost at the end here. Give me 3 more minutes. Let us therefore not judge one another. All right? We're looking at the things we can't do. Something's different about judging and admonishing. Something's very, very different about the two. One we are to do, the other we are not to do. Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another, if ye bite and devour one another. So there are some knots. Galatians, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. We talked about drift into devilishness. Lie not one to another. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. These are the things that the one another is to not do. Grudge not one against another. And then there's a different kind of preferring that we're not to do, without preferring one before another. So we're supposed to prefer others before us, but the preferring one before another, when it comes to people that are not us, we're not to do that. Partiality. Preferring one before another. And then lastly, we're not to seek honor one of another. John 5:44. So I would like to, in closing, suggest again that we put some extra effort into this one another and an aspect or two of it. Consider one another and then do some of this one anothering. Again, not at the cost of our quiet time, not at the cost of our family time, but maybe at the cost of our work time. The other thing I think we can do is be purposeful in cultivating the heart conditions that we need for this to flourish out of our lives. And then be purposeful in the work of one anothering. It's not happening by itself. For you youth, this kind of purposefulness about one anothering makes all the difference about whether we're edified and build up when we're together or whether we're torn down. It makes all the difference whether things tend toward frivolity, carnality, and foolishness, or whether they tend upward and higher. Whether the game tends to fall into a side focus and this one anothering comes into the forefront. It happens when this becomes our focus. So in closing, I'd like to remind us what the Scripture says. Let us therefore follow after or persecute the things wherewith one may edify another. God bless you.